Let's continue reading verses 24 through 31 of John chapter 20. Now in this last section of John chapter 20, we have the account of doubting Thomas and how he had his doubts removed. John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Once again, some background notes. In verse 24, we read that Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Didymus means the twin. So Thomas had a twin brother or twin sister. The disciples had gathered together in fear for their lives, and the Lord had appeared to them, and they rejoiced when they saw the Lord, as we see in verse 20. But Thomas was not there. Why not? We don't know. In any case, Thomas missed out on the Lord's appearance. When Thomas was told by the other disciples that they had seen the Lord, his response was that of a typical skeptic. "Don't give me that resurrection talk. You people are all gullible and emotional. You've been taken in by an illusion induced by wishful thinking," something like that. I'm reading, of course, between the lines a little here. Thomas says, "I want material evidence. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." 1 week later, Thomas got his wish. Thomas was invited by the Lord himself to touch the nail prints and put his hand in the Lord's side. The Lord had heard Thomas when he voiced his doubts. The Lord knows all about our doubts. Now, whether Thomas touched the Lord or not, we're not told. But once again, we see evidence that the Lord was resurrected bodily. He was not a disembodied spirit taking on the appearance of having a body. No, he had a glorified body, but it was a material, tangible body. Now, the question always comes up as to whether our resurrected bodies will have the scars of our earthly bodies. Since, after all, the Lord had the scars of the nail prints and the spear wound. Well, I don't think so. I believe that the Lord's resurrected body is unique in this respect. Forever, as we worship our Savior, we will be reminded of his death for us as we see the marks of the crucifixion. Now, one more background note. In verses 30 and 31, we have the purpose of John's gospel. Let's read those verses once again. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John chose 7 of the miracles of Christ. They are called sign miracles. They point to the deity of Christ, the great theme of the Gospel of John. Verse 31 again, "But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Let's move to our doctrinal points. Doctrinal point number 1, because of the resurrection of Christ, there is evidence for those who have doubts. Because of the resurrection of Christ, there is evidence for those who have doubts. Thomas had doubts about the resurrection. The Lord confronted Thomas with overwhelming evidence. and challenged him to test that evidence and believe. The end of verse 27, the Lord says, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." That verse could be translated, "Stop becoming an unbeliever and become a believer." The resurrection of Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith. If the Lord Jesus was not resurrected, then our faith is futile. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, "If Christ is not risen, and in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people the most pitiable." Because the resurrection is so essential to salvation and the Christian faith, we can be sure that God has left plenty of evidence for the resurrection of Christ, especially for those who have doubts. Now, besides the biblical evidence, which, by the way, is very hard for the skeptic to throw out or get around, there is plenty of extra-biblical evidence as well. Now, we could have a whole lecture or a whole series of lectures here on the extra-biblical evidence that's available showing the resurrection of Christ. But let me just present two. First of all, the writings of Josephus. Flavius Josephus was a non-Christian Jewish historian who lived and wrote in the first century AD. The following quotation is from his Antiquities of the Jews. Quote, "Now about this time, Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure, he drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again on the third day. As the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day." End of quote. Now, this piece of evidence is so heavy, so good. You might ask, what have the skeptics done with this? Well, they try to get around this by saying, well, the early Christians inserted this into the writings of Josephus. There's not a shred of evidence for that. All the early copies that we have of Josephus, in the Greek language as well as the Arabic, all have this quote. Here is outstanding extra-biblical evidence for the resurrection of Christ. A second piece of extra-biblical evidence would be the Christian Sunday. How did the Christian Sunday get started anyway? Well, as far back as we can trace, Christians have always worshiped on Sunday. And we know that the early Christians were Jewish. Now, why would Christian Jews change their day of worship from the Sabbath to Sunday? There was nothing in the teachings of the Lord Jesus that even remotely suggested that Christians were to change the day of worship. Why didn't Christians, particularly Jewish Christians, continue to make Saturday the day of worship? Furthermore, the early Jewish Christians argued about almost everything in the Mosaic Law: dietary laws, feast days, even whether to keep the Sabbath along with Sunday. But they never argued about Sunday. That was special. No questions asked. How come? Something of great importance must have taken place on that day. It did. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Try to logically explain the Christian Sunday in any other way. It can't be done. Because of the resurrection of Christ, there is evidence for those who have doubts. Doctrinal point number two. Because of the resurrection of Christ, there is blessing for those who have faith. Because of the resurrection of Christ, there is blessing for those who have faith. In verse 28, we see the faith of Thomas. After seeing the evidence, he says to the Lord, "My Lord and my God." What a statement. It's not only a statement of worship, it's a proclamation of the deity of Christ. the very theme of this gospel. And then the Lord says to Thomas in verse 29, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. If you're here this morning and you have come to faith in Christ, then this blessing is pronounced upon you. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So when you're wishing that you lived back in the first century so that you could have seen the Lord, think of this verse. You have a special blessing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, this blessing pronounced upon those who have not seen, I believe, enhances the picture of the church that we have here. The Lord appearing in the midst of his disciples behind closed doors certainly reminds us of how the Lord is in the midst of his disciples today as we gather in his name. The church is not part of Judaism, and it is not part of this world. We are set apart and gathered together only in his name, and he is in our midst. You see the picture? Now, Thomas was not there the first time the Lord appeared in their midst. I believe Thomas represents the Jewish remnant. They are unbelievers now, but they will become believers when the Lord returns the second time, as Thomas believed, as the Lord appeared to them the second time. Romans chapter 11 makes it clear that that day will come for the Jewish people. And in the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 12, we read that the Jewish believers of that day will look upon him whom they pierced. In that day, the believing remnant, like Thomas, will bow down and worship their Messiah and say, "My Lord and my God." What a beautiful picture. In that context, then, do you see this special blessing that's pronounced upon Christians today, upon the church, which is the body of Christ? Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. Because of the resurrection of Christ, there is blessing for those who have faith. Now, what about practical application? Let's follow the biblical pattern for having our doubts removed. Let's follow the biblical pattern for having our doubts removed. Did you ever have doubts concerning the Christian faith? You know, some theological question that you couldn't figure out and it leads to a doubt here and there. What do you do when these doubts come up? Follow the biblical pattern for having your doubts removed. What's that pattern? I think we see it here. Notice Thomas' doubts were cleared up when he was back in the fellowship of God's people. That's the biblical pattern for having your doubts removed. When doubts arise, don't stay away and say, "I'm not going back to that church. I'm not going back with the Lord's people until the Lord clears this doubt up for me." You take that position and your doubts will continue. Stay in the fellowship of God's people, and in due time, God will remove those doubts. Notice it came a week later. It wasn't immediate, but Thomas did have his doubts cleared up when he followed the biblical pattern when he was back with the Lord's people. Let's follow the biblical pattern for having our doubts removed.